Let me pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that as we read it, we begin to see how you created the world and your purposes for us. We pray this morning, Lord, that today that might be ingrained in our hearts and that our lives after this morning might be somehow changed and transformed by the world that you've given us and our knowledge of you in it. Amen. What is the journey that has brought you here today? Do you have a story of how God called you to follow him? What was it like when you began to follow the Lord? As you think back on the journey you've been on, do you recognize God's faithfulness through the highs and the lows? Perhaps your journey is only just beginning and you're filled with uncertainty. Somehow the Lord has you sitting here in church today, but really you don't know whether you'll be able to follow him in the future. Perhaps you feel the cost is too high and the sacrifice you'll have to make is too much of a burden. Where does your hope lie? How will you keep on going? Today we reach the end of Abraham's journey, the climax of his story, really. The only other two things that are going to happen is his preparation for his wife's death and his preparation for his own death. It's the climax of his story here today. And we'll see his last part of the journey is more testing than it was when it began. But there is a particular truth that he holds on to today that gets him through this narrative faithfully. The story begins by looking back. Verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham, we're told. After these things, what are the things? After everything Abraham has been through so far, what has Abraham been through? Abraham has been called out of a land to go to a foreign land, chapter 12. After he follows God to an unknown foreign land, it's then that he worships God in Canaan. It's after he has separated from Lot. It's after he's given away his wife. It's after he's defeated five kings through faith in God. It's after he and Sarah decide to have a son through Hagar. When are these things happening? What are the things that have passed? Well, the things that have passed are things like also actually finally receiving his son, the promised son God has given him. It's after Abraham has sent Ishmael away. It's after Abraham's faith has been placed in God. It's after all of Abraham's failures. It's after Abraham has discovered God's determination to keep his promises. After all of these things, God tests Abraham. God calls Abraham and he says, Abraham says, here I am. God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Go to Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. In chapter 12, God asks Abraham to do something incredibly difficult. Leave your father's house and go to a land I will show you. Abraham would have had no idea of the sacrifices that lay ahead of him. He would have had no idea of the difficulty that lay ahead. But he goes and he follows the Lord's will in faith. Now, in chapter 22, God is asking Abraham to do the impossible. Go to a place I will show you. Just like chapter 12, Abraham does not know where he's being led to. But now there's a difference. Abraham has full knowledge of the sacrifice that lies ahead. Abraham is going to have to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves. Early in the morning, Abraham gets up. he has had an early morning like this before. In the previous chapter, Abraham had to send off his other son, Ishmael. That was a devastating morning for him. And this is another devastating morning. He loads his donkeys, he takes two servants and Isaac, and he sets out. Here we are told Abraham takes two servants. We're never really introduced to anything that's insignificant. Remember, we've been told before, Abraham has many servants. 318 people fought with Abraham. Here we're introduced to these two servants. And the writer introduces them. The fact that the writer introduces them suggests that they are significant to the story. Verse 4, we are told, after 3 days of walking, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees a place from afar. Abraham has been walking for 3 days, heading to a place where he is to sacrifice his son. Can you imagine the burden he must be bearing, knowing that he has seen the place? Can you imagine the shudder as he looked up and discovers this place where his son is destined to die? This is no walk in the park for Abraham. It is a torturous journey toward the unthinkable. And Abraham must have had this weighing heavily on his mind. Verse 5, Abraham speaks to his servants. The whole reason these servants are in this narrative is because of what he is going to say to them. Why are they in the story? Because the writer wants us to hear what they hear from Abraham's lips. What does Abraham say to them? Verse 5, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham knows what is going to happen after this. He is meant to be offering up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. What does he say to the servants? What does the narrator want us to hear him say? We are going to worship over there, and then we will return to you. Is Abraham simply lying to his servants, or is he trusting in the impossible? God has said that blessing to the nations will go through Isaac. God has now asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But somehow, through this, Abraham believes that God is still going to bless the nations through Isaac. Does Abraham believe in the possibility of Isaac being resurrected from the dead? He says to his servants, we will come back to you. Abraham takes the wood, a knife, and the fire, and he and Isaac go a little further. Now, verse 7, Isaac asks a question. My father, here is the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering, he says. Now, again, why has the narrator put this question in the lips of Isaac? Why does he want us to hear this specific question? Abraham has been walking for 3 days. His servants have been with him the whole time. Isaac has been with him the whole time. There must have been tons of things happening, tons of things spoken about. There must have been moments of terrifying anguish that Abraham must have felt. The narrator highlights only important snippets that we need to hear. Words we need to hear as we read through. Why is this question from Isaac here? Because we need to know Abraham's answer. My father, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb? Abraham's answer, verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Two conversations that we are directed to in this story. Number one, Abraham says to his servants, the boy and I are going there to worship, then we will be back. And then Abraham says to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb. Is Abraham just lying all the way through the story, or is he trusting that God in fact is going to do something strange? Abraham and Isaac go a little further. Abraham arrives at the place God has shown him and he builds an altar. He binds Isaac and lays him on top of it. There is no word from Isaac. We are not made aware of any struggle or opposition. He is literally like a lamb before the slaughter. Abraham reaches out his hand to take the knife, but as soon as he does, an angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham." Abraham replies once again, "Here I am." And he's told not to lay a hand on the boy, because now it has been made known that he fears God and that he did not even withhold his only son. Abraham once again lifts up his eyes, and this time he sees a ram caught in a thicket. Abraham goes, he takes it, and he offers up the ram as a burnt offering before the Lord. Abraham gives the place a name. He names it, "The Lord will provide." It's the second time it's come up in this passage. The Lord will provide. And to this day on the mountain, it is said, "On the mountain, the Lord shall provide." That is the story in Genesis 22. If you read it seriously, it's not an easy story to follow. It's not an easy story to explain. God here asks a man to sacrifice his only son. We need to wrestle with this properly and in a mature way. That was the story. What do we learn about God in the story? What is the theology? What does this story tell us about God? What is the theology lying behind this narrative? Well, I think the key to understanding the theology of this story lies in the conversations Abraham has on his journey. So firstly, the strongest message that blasts through this story is the fact that it is the Lord who will provide. Isaac asks Abraham, "Where is the lamb?" Abraham answers, "God will provide." We're not entirely sure what Abraham thought in those moments, but the narrator of the story knows where the story is headed. And we know where the story is headed. And knowing the end of the story, the narrator gives us insight into what Abraham truly believed. God is going to provide. God will provide the sacrifice. It's hard to read this story without remembering the ending. The only way this story is palatable is because of the fact we know that in the end, God is going to provide. Isaac is not going to be the sacrifice. God is going to reach out and provide the sacrifice. In the ancient Near East, child sacrifice was commonplace. It was what people did because of the type of gods they believed in. It was and is a practice condemned all the way through the scriptures. It is an abomination. Some read Genesis 22 and suggest that what we have is an evil God, a God who demands Abraham sacrifice his own son. But that is exactly the opposite of what we find with a serious reading. What we discover in Genesis 22 is God saying, "Abraham, I am not like the so-called other gods. I do not demand child sacrifice. Child sacrifice is abhorrent. I am the one who provides sacrifice." Faith in God leads us to trusting in God's provision, in God's sacrifice, not our own. What do we learn here about God? We learn that he demands sacrifice, but he is the one who is going to provide for it. Ultimately, this story ends with Jesus being the sacrifice. God's Son, God's beloved Son, his one and only begotten Son. Some will balk at this idea and say, "How can we believe in a God who demands the death of his own son?" But as soon as we say that, we forget the nature of the Trinity. We forget the Godhead. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Jesus being sacrificed for us is God himself dying for us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all actively involved in the provision of sacrifice. It is God who provided the sacrifice, and God himself is that provision. God demands sacrifice, but it is God who provides himself as that sacrifice. Secondly, what is the second thing we learn about God? Well, again, I think it comes from the conversations that we've heard. What does God actually want in the story? What are we told that we are told that God is testing Abraham? What is he testing? He is testing Abraham's faith. God has promised many things to Abraham. He's promised Abraham a son. And after decades, Abraham finally receives a son in impossible circumstances. Abraham is about 100 years old. Sarah is well beyond childbearing age. And yet God does the impossible and he gives them a son. Abraham's faith has been wavering all along. Sometimes he's been a great example of faith, following the Lord to a new place, building altars in Canaan. At other times he's been a terrible example, giving away his wife to other kings, sleeping with Hagar. Abraham has had his ups and downs, but God has been faithful to every word. Abraham has now had a son, Isaac, and God's promises to Abraham about Isaac is that God will bless the nations through Isaac. God has promised that all nations will be blessed through Isaac specifically. Well, in chapter 22, when God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the question must have been, well, if Isaac is going to be sacrificed, how are the nations going to be blessed through him? How will they be blessed if he is dead? We don't know how to answer the question at the beginning of chapter 22, and neither does Abraham. But if Abraham has learned anything over his years in relationship with the Lord, it's that he can trust him despite his own confusion. Abraham knows God is going to bless the nations through Isaac. He knows that God has asked Isaac to be sacrificed. But he has no ability to comprehend how those two things work together. How are the nations going to be blessed through Isaac if Isaac has to die? All Abraham can do is trust God. So in the first conversation he has with his servants, he tells them, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to worship, and we, Isaac and I, will come back to you. Abraham has no idea what's going to happen. But somehow he trusts that Isaac is going to come back with him. Does Abraham believe in the resurrection at this point in the Bible? What is God testing in Abraham? He is testing his faith. He is testing whether Abraham truly believes him and trusts in him and the promises he has made. What do we learn about God in this passage? We learn that God is the one who provides a sacrifice. We learn that God doesn't want Abraham's sacrifice. He wants Abraham to have faith in God's provision. God demands sacrifice, but the sacrifice he demands is one that only he will provide. What does God want from us? He wants us to have faith in his provision. He wants us to trust in the sacrifice he has made for us. He wants us to trust in Jesus as the one he has provided. So how does this passage apply to us? Let's begin by asking the obvious question. How does God speak to us today? Are we in danger of having to do something like Abraham to prove our faith? You see, some people use the logic that God asked Abraham to do something crazy. He might just ask me to do something crazy. How do we know how to listen to God's voice? Let's first start by acknowledging that there's a difference between Abraham's time and our own. The book of Hebrews opens up with these words. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and at various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. What does that mean? I have no doubt that the way God spoke to Abraham is completely different to the way he speaks to us. Abraham never had the scriptures, and he had not received the full revelation of who Jesus was. What does it mean for us now that God speaks to us through his Son? Well, number one, it means God speaks to us through his word, the scriptures, as they point to Jesus. Number two, it means that he speaks to us through the church as we submit to the scriptures and hold Jesus to be our Lord. That means if you believe God is prompting you towards a particular kind of action, there are two checks and balances. Firstly, primarily, is to ask the question, is what you think God is asking you to do in line with what Scripture says about Jesus? Secondly, if you think you're being prompted to do something for God, speak to others in the church and be willing to have wise counsel from those who follow Jesus faithfully. Things go wrong when we think that we should follow through with something that does not align with Scripture. And a good test of the Holy Spirit's prompting is whether you'd be willing to share your thoughts with others. God works through his word. He works through his church. Remember, this is not God. This passage is not about God asking Abraham to do something crazy. It's about God revealing that he is the one who will provide. The test given to Abraham is not a test to see how far Abraham will go to prove his own faith. It's a test. It is a test to show Abraham how far God will go to prove his love. It is the Lord God, our Father, who will provide his own Son as a sacrifice. It's the Lord who will provide. Secondly, this leads to the second point, trusting in the Lord's provision. Each of us here today, trusting in the Lord, have been called on a journey. We, like Abraham, have been called and asked to follow the Lord to a place in the future, one which we do not yet see. For some of us, our journeys have been long and hard. We've had many ups and downs. We know the sacrifices we have made, and at times it's been difficult. For others of us, the journey has only just begun, and the road ahead is long. And we're not entirely sure what the future holds. We only know that following Christ will mean sacrifice ahead. And the fear might just be that following Jesus will just be too hard for us to bear. Can we really afford to follow him when we know that difficulties lie ahead? We might have questions about what the Lord will call us to do in the future. How will he ask us to serve him? What might that mean for the fact that I long to be married? What might that mean for our families, our finances, our safety, our reputation, my pension, retirement, etc.? Could the call to follow Jesus be so costly to bear that I wouldn't want to follow him? Are the sacrifices I will have to make too great? How could I possibly follow Jesus when that means I will have to, you fill in the blank. The call of God on our lives will demand incredible sacrifice, terrifying sacrifice, perfectly obedient sacrifice, a sacrifice that leads to the cross. And it's a sacrifice that none of us here are willing or able to make. It is a sacrifice that only God can provide. It is a sacrifice that God has made through his Son, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who was the Lamb, silent before his slaughter. As arms were lifted up to drive nails through his hands, there was no call to stop, because God, in the person of Jesus Christ, was the sacrifice provided by the Lord. His death was the Lord's provision for us. But Jesus' sacrifice did not end with his death. It led to his resurrection. And it is resurrection that Abraham had in view in Genesis 22. In fact, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews tells us this is exactly what Abraham believed. Hebrews 11:17 says, "By faith, when Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed that blessing to the nations would go out through a resurrected son. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was resurrected from the dead. And now Christ reigns in glory, bringing blessing to the nations. The life we are called to live now is a life lived out in view of the fact of the resurrection. The hint we get in Genesis 22 is that Abraham was willing to offer up his son Isaac only because of his belief that God would bless the nations through the resurrected son. The Son of God has been resurrected. He lives and reigns now. Resurrection is not simply something that happens in the world of the Bible. The truth of the resurrection belongs to the world we live in. What are you to do with this passage today? You tell me. How might your life change today if you were as certain of the resurrection as Abraham was? The Lord has provided. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the world that you've created. We thank you for the lives you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you built resurrection into the storyline of the Bible. And we thank you that it is not something simply for the Bible. It is a story, Lord. It is the world that you have brought us to live in, where resurrection is possible through your Son. Father, would you have this truth bear on our hearts? And would you have us live for you? Have us live to glorify your name, knowing the certainty of resurrection to come. Amen.